So today, here we are as we continue in our sermon series. We're in week 14, the 14th week that we've been in this messy series about 1 Corinthians. And so this is all about the mess that was being created in the church at Corinth, and how word had gotten back to the Apostle Paul through those that had visited him and those church leaders that had sent him a letter. And of course, then he responds to all of the issues that are occurring in the church at Corinth due to immaturity, right, and ignorance and all kinds of stuff like that. So he responds and he writes this letter that you and I know of as 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is comprised with several essays, and each of the essays focus on a particular issue or set of issues that Paul was responding to. And we've been moving through this. We're still in the fourth essay, okay? And so this fourth essay is dealing, the focus of the fourth essay in 1 Corinthians is all about the public worship service, okay? So he's dealing with all of the little issues and problems that were popping up with regard to the public worship service. So think Sunday morning, think right now. This is primarily the scenario or the context to which he's addressing. And we've talked about different things. We've talked about the role of husbands and wives and all of that and how that played out in the public worship service. And then last week we talked about the celebration of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion, and how that was to be affected or not affected and what was going on wrong with that. And so we turn our attention this week as we enter chapter 12. Comprised in this fourth essay. Remember, the fourth essay is comprised of chapters 11 through 14. 11 through 14 are all to be held together. That's the essay. And I will tell you, very, very important that you hold chapter 12, 13, and 14 together as one complete thought. Because whenever those are separated, we have problems. Okay? Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 are all to be held together. Chapter 13 was never, ever created or intended to be a standalone unit that would be ripped out of its context and put in your wedding or put on your wall or on your pillow, okay? So every time you've used it for warm, fuzzy feelings or romanticized it, you were wrong. That's not the context in which it's given, okay? And we're going to get there. But we're starting with chapter 12 today, and so Paul's going to shift his attention, and he's going to begin addressing the issue of spiritual gifts, which 13 is addressing, and 14 is addressing. And here you thought it was about your date. Wrong. Okay. So, but this idea of spiritual gifts, Paul's going to be addressing the use and the abuse of these said gifts. Spiritual gifts, God gives us these, but they're for the purpose of building up the whole congregation. This is an important thing that we need to get right at the beginning. Spiritual gifts are given for the building up of the whole congregation, not the exalting of one or two members. That's an important piece to understand. So, remember this, love and concern for others, like I said before. He's addressing the public worship service, but the principle, the driving principle behind this essay is love and concern for others. So that's what should be driving all of our responses and our actions and our behaviors in the public worship service. So here's my questions. I do have some questions for you today, three of them, as a matter of fact. That's right. One is kind of restated, but we'll see. So think about these. Let them percolate a little bit. You ready? Okay. Somebody is. At least one person's ready today. That's good. All right. So here we go. Here's question number one. Do we need to be visible to be valued? Think about it. Do we need to be visible to be valued? Right? Think about it. Right? Visible, do you need to be seen? Some people need to be seen. Okay? So, do we need to be visible to be valued? Second question. Do we only feel valued when we are visible? Same question, but from a different angle. Right? First question, do we need to be visible to be valued? And then second question, do we only feel valued when we are visible? And then third question, do we recognize our need for each other? Do we recognize our need for each other? All right, so we're going to jump into the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now, I'm going to read more than what you have in your program, because I just didn't want to fill your program up and not give you any places to write down. But here we go. Verses 12, 1 through 7 says this. Paul speaking, he says, look, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question, because they had written him, right? So he's responding now to what things that were written to him. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, spiritual gifts, I don't want you to misunderstand this, because misunderstanding never happens. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. That's not really a compliment. I'm not sure if you're picking up on that, but Paul's kind of saying, you got kind of a track record here, right? Verse 3, so I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, he says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service. But we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. And then verse 7, pretty important actually. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Why? So we can help each other. So here's kind of some of the things going on. But let me read this because I didn't want to put it all in, but I'm going to read it here. So he goes on and he begins to list these, all right? So verse 8, he says, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. So that's what's going on. So he's listing these different gifts. So here's the thing I want you to understand. First of all, Paul begins to speak about their track record. He says, I don't want you to misunderstand this, because he knows them. And he says, you have been led astray before and swept along. Right? So he kind of knows of the people he's speaking of. He's like, you guys are subject to doing some stupid stuff, right? He's just reminding them. He's doing it in a nice way, right? So I don't want you to do something stupid again, although they are, and he's going to address that, right? But he's just kind of letting them know. You remember, have you ever had anybody do that in your life? Remind you of a decision that you made? When you get ready to buy this thing and they go, you remember when you bought the, okay. That's kind of what Paul's doing. He's saying, remember, just reminding you. So. And here's the thing, but we need to understand that the demonstration of a spiritual gift, and this is important, the demonstration of a spiritual gift does not equal spiritual maturity. You need to understand that, because that's a big misunderstanding in church today. The demonstration, the exercise of a spiritual gift does not equal spiritual maturity. The Corinthian church is the huge example of that. They had all of these Christians in spiritual diapers running around exercising their gifts and creating havoc. You get a spiritual gift at spiritual birth. That's all it's an evidence of. It's an evidence of your birth, not your maturity. Okay? So we need to understand that right at the beginning. Spiritual gifts, and when he says this, so he goes into this thing, and Paul says about there are different gifts, but one spirit and different, you know, acts of service or way that we can serve, but one Lord, and then God can work differently in different situations, but there's only one God. He's kind of tying some things together here, right? He's wanting us to understand that there should be a unity here, that spiritual gifts are supposed to do something positive, and one of the things they're supposed to do is establish Christ's authority, not ours. So we may need to reconsider how we view spiritual gifts. They're not to, you know, establish your authority. They're to establish Christ's authority. Okay? And that's why he's even distinguishing between the spirits, and he's saying there are some that have that gift, because there are people that were saying that they were part of this God thing and they had spirit, but then they were cursing Jesus and denying the Messiah. And he was like, whoa, that's not God. Right? And then he was saying, you know, that only the Holy Spirit will enable somebody to say that Jesus is Lord. Now, you guys need to understand, he's not saying the ability, physical ability to say three words. Jesus is Lord. Anybody can do that. What he's saying is the confession that Jesus is Lord. That's not just verbiage. Somebody to believe it and express that, to live that. The only way that can happen is by the power of the Holy Spirit through God. So, he's wanting us to understand that there is a diversity of gifts. There's different gifts. There's different roles of service, and there are different manifestations. But we're to be unified. The spiritual gifts are to bring unity to the body of Christ. It's not about uniformity. Did you all know that we're not all going to look alike? And some of you said, praise the Lord, right? And we're not all going to act alike. And we're not all gifted the same. So Paul's not trying to say, well, we've got to line up and we've all got to be the same, look the same, say the same, act the same. No. The Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts through a variety of roles. And God acts in a variety of ways. So there's incredible diversity in the body of Christ. However, there's supposed to be unity in the midst of that diversity. And unity will happen when Christ is in charge and not people in their flesh. Okay? Well, you can't operate spiritual gift in your flesh. Yeah, you better wake up. So here we go. Every believer has at least one gift. Did you know that? Every single person who genuinely accepts Christ as Savior, enters into a relationship with Him, is bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit a spiritual gift, at least one gift. Every believer. And some of you are sitting here going, man, I don't know what mine is. Right? And that's okay. Some people don't know what theirs is. It's exploration, right? It's a discovery. Every single believer gets a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. So, sidebar, I'll just tell you this, because you guys can Google everything, right? You can go online and find this. Just put in, go on to Google and put in like spiritual gift inventory, spiritual gift test. And you can purchase, or there's even free ones online, that you can do different spiritual gifts inventory to help you begin to assess or discern what your spiritual gift may be. And you're going to find spiritual gifts listed in three different places majorly in the Bible. There's other places, but Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then you've got Ephesians chapter 4. And those are different lists that mention, and they're not all identical. So don't think that this list is all, right? There's other stuff besides what's just listed here. But if you're trying to discern or discover what your spiritual gift is, and you need to understand your spiritual gift is not your talent. God gives you natural abilities when you're born, period. Every person born is given natural ability, something that God has hardwired into you, and you have the innate ability to do. And you and I can go and we can train or we can be educated and we can develop skills, right? And we can learn information. But those are not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something supernaturally bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit. Not something you were born with, something you are born again with. Okay? And sometimes they can overlap. Right? Sometimes God will take a natural ability that you and I have, and then he'll give it supernatural power. Right? I mean, it could be, maybe mine is prophecy, teaching. Right? He already knew I could run my mouth. I was born with that ability. And then God said, all right, let me give it a tune-up. We'll see what we can do with that. Right? It can be a lot of different things, but you need to know that every believer gets one. Spiritual gifts. This is an important thing. You need to lock this in. This is going to surprise some people. Spiritual gifts are not for our own personal spiritual enrichment. That is selfish and self-centered, and that is not the purpose or the point of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for helping each other, for helping the church, for helping the body of Christ. See, so when you see these things being done in the way and in the manner with the context of which they're supposed to, it will be good. But when it isn't, it ain't good. Right? It's just crazy. Think about it. You don't exercise your spiritual gifts to make you have a whoopee moment, all right? Be all excited. Now, it goes in verse 11. I want to read this verse 11 because it kind of ties back in, wraps up everything that we talked about. It says that, verse 11, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So who determines who gets what? The Holy Spirit does. Yeah, but I want, so? Right? Who determines what spiritual gift you get? The Holy Spirit does. God does. Guess what? All you do is receive spiritual gifts. You can't select them. Oh, yeah, but you know, God, I kind of want that one and that one. Because that one will really make me visible and people think I'm something. The Holy Spirit determines who gets what. And all you and I can do is be open-hearted and open-handed and on the receiving end of that. We don't get to select them. Now, there are two extreme views today. Right? Just like everything else, I always tell you that we as humans, we're creatures of extreme, right? We gravitate to extremes. No difference. This is a controversial or can be controversial subject for some, right? There's two extreme views in today's church. There are those that say, oh, there are no spiritual gifts today. That all ended. That's gone, right? That stopped, right, at the book of Acts. Then there's the opposite extreme view. That says, oh, no, it's all about the gifts. It's all about the gifts. In fact, every believer has every gift. It's all about you can have them all. And I will tell you, both of these positions are whacked. They're not biblical. The spiritual gifts are still in operation today. But everybody don't get everything. Right? So here we go. Verse 12 and 13. Continues on and says this, the human body, so I love this. So Paul's going to set up this powerful metaphor, right? He's talking about his spiritual gifts, and now he's going to do this metaphor to help us be an illustration so we can see what's going on. And he says, listen, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body, one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, the church. Many parts, but make up one unit, right? Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So here's the deal. The body is made up of many parts, right? He's going to go on. Let me read the rest of this because he goes on. So he says this, verse 14. I'm going to just read this to you. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. And so he starts having the body talk. I don't know if you've ever had parts of your body talk to other parts of the body, right? Right? Sometimes our body does talk to us, I mean, if we're listening, but, you know, here it goes. So he says, yes, the body has different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, right? If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, well, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, giant eyeball, right? How would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, giant ear, that would be bizarre, right? How would you smell anything? He's trying to let us see every piece matters. Every part matters. There is no one part that has the say of everything and is the be all, end all, be all, right? It's all needed. So, but, verse 18, our bodies have many parts and God has put each part just where he wants it. Right? Thank goodness we would all look different. Right? Think of your ears were like, I don't know, if your ears were where your hips were and your, I mean, you know, we could look a lot different than how we do, you know. He put it exactly where it's supposed to be. God, how strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Right? The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Right? Unless you're going to have somebody else carry your head around, you're just going to be a head with a box. Some kind of thing. That's weird too. So, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest, now this is important, weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care, now this is interesting, extra honor and care are given to the parts with less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Think about how our body is made, right? I mean, this is visible, right? Eyes are visible, ears are visible, hands are visible, feet are, you know. I mean, you got shoes on, but, right? These are pretty visible. And we think of them as indispensable, right? I mean, do you not? You know, if I were to say, well, if you don't need that hand, let's get rid of it. You'd be like, oh, wait a minute. Right? I need that. These are indispensable, but here, think about this, though. Inside our rib cage are a bunch of stuff you can't see. Have you ever seen your heart? I don't mean in a picture. Right? Have you ever seen your pancreas or seen your lungs? We have a lot of stuff, folks, that is invisible, that is vital. You might call it weaker because it has to be protected, but it's incredibly vital. You can live without a hand. You won't live very long without a heart. You see how Paul, see where Paul's getting to, how there's all these different pieces and different roles, and every piece has its own role to play. And it's different from the other, but it doesn't make it any more or less valuable. In fact, he's going further and he's saying some of the things that we don't see very often, some of the things that are less visible are actually incredibly vital to your existence. And it's the same with the body of Christ. The body is made up of many parts, but the parts are all interdependent. There is no independent. There is no self-sufficiency. You need to understand that. The body of Christ is not supposed to be comprised of all these incredibly super strong, independent people. And man, that kind of rustles up against our culture, doesn't it? Because I don't need nobody. I'm not going to be dependent on someone else. Well, you could do it your way or God's way. Right? And God designed us so that we would all be interdependent, that we would each serve a role. We would each be a part of the body of Christ, and we would have different roles and different giftings. But we would need one another. No man is an island. We've heard that, right? I'll tell you this, no church is an island. It's hard enough for us in our United States of America, North America. I mean, our culture, man, is we're all about rugged individualism, self-sufficiency. And that is absolutely counter to almost everything God states. So it's hard enough for us to kind of lay that down and go, okay, God, I understand that people need me. Did you know that? There are people that need you, that we actually need you here. No matter how visible or invisible you may think you are. There's a lot more could be said about that, but no church is an island either. And for any one congregation, for any one church to think that they have a corner of the market on this deal, that itself is absolutely wrong. Real Life Chapel is here, and Real Life Chapel needs Talbot Bible Church, needs Oasis Covenant, needs the Church of God, needs First Baptist, needs First Wesleyan. We are not all there is to the body of Christ. We are simply a part of it. We have our role to play, and our role is different from their role, but it's no more or less important. They've been baptized, Paul said that they've been baptized into the one Spirit and that they share the one Spirit. Man, again, Paul is driving at this unity thing. He's talking about spiritual gifts in the context of the public worship service, and his mind is preoccupied with unity, 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 right? What we should gain from this is we need to learn to value the body over the parts. Interesting thing about the parts, like when Paul gives his whole metaphor, that's the problem we have with a lot of our churches, right? Don't we kind of, whether we admit it or not, we have diversity here. We do have diversity here. We don't have a lot of ethnic diversity here. You guys are pretty white, right? And that's why I don't allow tambourines here, okay? Because white people can't play tambourines. I'm just going to tell you that now, right? Now, we'll tell you this, interestingly enough, I've been in a lot of multicultural settings, and when you have Latinos, you have African Americans, and you have Caucasians all together, and if there's each representative of a tambourine, it's even worse. Because the Latinos got a different timing than I mean, I'm just telling you, I've watched it happen. I sat in the back of a room and laughed and watched it. I pointed it out to somebody. I said, look, they're on the upbeat, they're on the downbeat, they don't even have a beat. They're the white people right about there. Just telling you, it's a reality. It's a reality. So here's what happens in churches. And this is why we have, I think, in particular with this topic, why we have such misunderstanding and confusion is because here's what happens. We do gravitate to people who are like us, right? We like people who are like us, right? I mean, that's kind of natural. It's kind of human, right? I mean, people like the stuff I like. I kind of like them most of the time. You know, we have shared interests, shared activities. We kind of are drawn to people who are like us, right? Well, it's no different, but it's not healthy. You need people who ain't like you. You need people who don't like the stuff you like so that they can drag you out of your little world and expose you to more, or vice versa, right? But here's what happens in churches, and this is why it gets crazy. See, all the ears gravitate to one another. And then you have a church full of ears. Serious. Then you go and you got the eyes. All the eyes gravitate to one another. You have a church full of eyes. Right? And so you'll have these churches that are like made up, comprised, and surrounding of a particular gift. And it's all about the identity of that is their gift. Because they're all there together. And they're agreeing with one another. Why? Because they're all the same. And I was like, don't you think that's right? Of course I think that's right. Well, we must be right then. Right? And so that's what's going on. So unfortunately, that's what happens. And the body gets segregated, not just by ethnicity. We get segregated by giftings. In order to truly be the body of Christ, we need to have the ears and the eyes and the noses and the hands. We need to have all of it. And that is not as it's easier said than done. Anyway, we need to value the body over the parts. We need to acknowledge the need for every part. Some parts make us nervous, right? But it's still valuable nonetheless. And we need to learn to value the less visible parts that are incredibly vital, right? There's no MVP award in Christianity, right? Think about it. We need each other. We need all the roles. And I will tell you, some of the very things that make this ministry work are the things you never see. That's a reality. I mean, if you think this is it, you don't know Jack, man. There's a whole lot more. This is nothing. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the things that happen behind the scenes. For everything that's going on downstairs, that's invisible to us. But I'm just telling you, we couldn't operate without that. They're vital, vital parts of this body. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. That's simply a lie, a myth. And if you encounter somebody and they start giving you that, you know, crap, right? Oh, man, you know, dude, I'm me and Jesus. It's all about me and Jesus, man. I get in the world. I go in the woods. I go on the boat. I go here. It's just me and Jesus, man. I don't do the church thing anymore. That organized religion, I love it when people use that word. That just tells me they're an idiot, right? But that's their little smokescreen they can hide behind, right? Oh, I'm done with church. I'm done with organized religion. I'm done. No, no, see, I don't need that, man. I done moved beyond. I'll just tell you, all the people that I've seen move beyond it didn't end very well. And I'm being very dead serious from a personal perspective of knowing people. The people who spiritually move beyond the church move beyond God. This is his plan. You don't get to do your individual thing. Well, I like it better that way. I do too, because everybody agrees with me when I'm by myself, right? Not the way it's meant to be. So here's the other thing we need to understand because of the interdependent part of the body of Christ, the parts of the body. If you and I, if we genuinely have a personal relationship with Christ, and I almost hesitate to use that because in our culture, you know, personal relationship, it kind of resonates with independent. And, you know, and so we forget that this is a corporate endeavor, that this is about us, right? But I'll say this, if you and I genuinely have entered into a relationship with Christ, so some of you need to think about this, that should automatically result in interdependent relationships with other believers. So if you are not in relationship with other believers, before you point the finger and put the blame game on somebody else, you might want to take a stock of where you're dead wrong and where you're not making an effort to be in relationship or in community with other believers. Just saying. I know some of y'all got offended right then. Good. So, here's the deal. So when we understand this, that there are no individual parts, that we are interdependent of each other, and we were comprised to all be together, leaning on one another and bringing to the table different giftings in different roles, well, then we'll begin to understand what it means when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. One part of the body celebrates, we all celebrate. I mean, think about it. If we can get our hearts and our minds wrapped around that, right? I mean, when somebody in the midst of our body is going through struggles, it should cause concern and worry and hurt in us for them, right? And if somebody is celebrating and they're having a wonderful day and you're not, you need to be able to celebrate with them. Right? You shouldn't be like all mad and be like, well, whatever, you're having a great day. My day sucks. Oh, okay, so we're all supposed to go, okay, I can't be happy. No, but we can be empathetic to one another, right? If we see somebody truly suffering. Now, if we just see somebody that, you know, needs a swift kick in the pants, we need to do that too. You know, that's what the feet in the body of Christ are for. Y'all didn't know that, see? You just learned something. Some of you guys, well, it's worth coming today, right there. All right. So we continue on. Verse 27 as he's closing this out. So Paul continues. He says, look, all of you together are Christ's body. And each of you, right, all of us together are Christ's body. You can't be the body by yourself. You're not the body. You're not the body. You're not the body. We're the body. All of you together are Christ's body, but each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts, another listing, right? This isn't even listing, he's not even matching up the first thing. The first thing was just gifts. Now he's going to talk more about like acts of service or different roles that gifts can come in. He says, here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles. Second are prophets. Third are teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. And then he says, and I don't know if you noticed that, he put some of the more dramatic, spectacular ones lower on the list. Yeah, there are some groups of ears that need to hear that. Right? That when he's listing things, when he gets to the end of the list is when he starts getting into the miraculous. He doesn't start out with that. Something to think about. And then he says this. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? And in case you weren't listening, Paul says, of course not, with an exclamation point, you idiot. Well, he didn't say that. I just threw that in there. But, right? Of course not. So, what's the lesson? You should earnestly desire. So, it's okay to desire gifts. Don't get me wrong. You don't get to select them. You only get to receive them. But it's okay to desire to have gifts. It's even okay, Paul will state later on, to pray and ask that God would bestow a gift upon you. But you know what he's saying here? You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, not necessarily the most visible gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Well, that's his segue into chapter 13 that we're going to get into, which is all based off of everything he said right here. Okay? So Paul desires unity, that we would experience unity through mutual concern and love for each other over uniformity. Paul's never advocating that we would all be exactly the same. In fact, the very different. That we would be unique how God has created us, and that we would be unique expression of God's creation and masterpiece. But that under submission, which is voluntary, under Christ's authority, that we would all be united in that endeavor. Each believer is invited to receive the offered gifts and to serve the body through their use. And then we are encouraged, as Paul says right here at the end, that we should desire gifts that are more helpful than they are visible. So here's the thing. Appropriately, and this is going to get into chapter 14 when we talk about this more, but appropriately operating in a spiritual gift requires spiritual maturity, right? So spiritual gifts we get at birth, but to appropriately operate in that gift, it requires us to mature, all right? Spiritual gifts employed by immature believers, this is kind of the Corinthian scenario, often proves to be damaging and divisive. So I will tell you, when spiritual gifts are being operated in the public worship service and it creates divisiveness, then somebody's operating in an immature fashion. If it's damaging to individuals, they're operating in immature fashion. But I want you to hear what I'm saying. You can get a spiritual gift and you can operate in it without maturity. But guess what it's going to be? A nightmare. The spiritually mature operating in their spiritual gifts will promote unity, not division. It will promote unity. So that kind of begs the question then. Well, what is spiritual maturity? Right? Well, that must mean being able to answer all the trivia questions. All the biblical trivia questions. Well, that must mean I'm teaching a class. Or that must mean we have all this stuff, folks. We think that spiritual maturity is because I've been coming to this church for 25 years. Some of the most spiritually immature people I've ever experienced are those who have been in church the longest. That's a fact. Did you know that a degree from a seminary does not make you spiritually mature? Right? In fact, Skip Gray told us when we were out in Colorado, I asked him, I said, who are the most people, Skip Gray, a friend of ours, he's been discipling men for 60 years. 60 years! I said, Skip, who have you found to be the most difficult people to disciple? Now, you need to understand that Skip disciples pretty specifically for the last 50 years. He's discipled physicians all around the world, highly educated, professional people. I said, who is the most difficult people that you've encountered to disciple? He said, seminary graduates. He said, it takes them 10 years to get over seminary. I was like, duly noted, right? But he's truth. It's truth. Here's what spiritual maturity is, folks. It's not biblical knowledge, although that's a great thing, and we need to acquire more of it, right? And it's not just church attendance or being involved, even though we need to be involved and be a part of it. Here's what spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity is the ability to love God and other people well. Do you hear that? It's the ability to love God and to love other people well. Oh, there's more. And allowing others to love us well. See, some of us are good at all about one direction. Right? I mean, there's some of us that are great at receiving love. Oh, yeah. But we don't really give it very well, do we? And then there are others that love others really well, but, you know, they just can't receive it very well. right? So, I'm still growing in my maturity, right? Because I love people, but some people I don't love very well, right? I got to be honest. I mean, be honest about it, right? Right? I mean, there's some people I go, God, do I got to love that person? Really? A little bit? I mean, just can I like barely love them? Right? Because that's how we always do, right? We're always seeking what the minimum thing is. I'm not saying, God, how much can you allow me to love this person? I never say that. Have you ever said that? I always say, okay, God, when have I reached, like, is that love? If I get right there, is that good? You know? Spiritual maturity is the ability to love God and others well and to allowing others to love us well. But here's the catch. You need to understand this. Spiritual maturity requires deep relationships. If all you have is shallow relationships, you're not loving anybody well, and you're not allowing anybody to love you well. And therefore, you still need to grow in your spiritual maturity. That includes all of us. Me too. Right? So, do we need to be visible to be valued? Do we only feel valued when we're visible? Maybe the most important thing, do we recognize our need for each other? Let's pray.